To his friends, this is possibly the first in the series. If you want it, if you're interested, we can do it a lot. And if you're not interested, it can be the first and the last. You know, in the time that we're doing this, I could be learning a few tosim about the Kama. You could be learning a few tosim about the Kama. And if you think it's important, then we'll continue. So it's really it's up to you, and those who are interested will approach me about further discussion. The topic is marriage, which is something that has to be studied and learned, because in our generation it hasn't been working out so well in many homes, and it's very, very tragic when it doesn't. So the more you learn about it from a Torah perspective, we believe the better it will come out. And the more you're influenced by Western perspective or what you see in the movies, the worse it will come out. So since we've been, many of us have been filled with the last 18, 19 years with the Western secular perspective, it's emotionally and spiritually healthy to maybe get a little more of a Torah perspective. As I see it, I'm not Moshe, and even though I was born at Sinai, I was born at Mount Sinai, but I'm not Torah Misinai. I'm Ali Misinai. I was born Ali Misinai. I came out. I still have a little picture of me. And the picture isn't so little. I was little. So I was crying. And the doctor was like, "Izu Es Hashem B'Simcha." And that just changed everything. The Rabban in the beginning of Parashat Shmos, as a hakdama, his preface to Parashat Shmos. By the way, this year should be a special refuah shleima for Daniela Masha bas Yisrael Rachel and Tobias bas Temagasia. B'soch Sha'ar Chol Yisrael. Just a guy in the robe who found that he has leukemia last week. So we need our refuah shleima for him and for all hakolim. The Ramban starts his Sefer Shmos with a hakdama, with a preface. He says that Sefer Bereishis is the Sefer HaYitzira. God created the world in Bereishis. And then Bereishis also relates to creation because of the Ma'ase HaAvos. Because whatever happens to the Avos is going to happen to us. So really, Rashi says, right, why does God start the world with creation? Why doesn't he start with the first mitzvah? And the answer Rashi gives is to tell us that the Goyim say Eretz Yisrael is ours. We can say, no, God created the world and gave it to us. Everybody says, very nice for Parshas Bereishis. What about the rest of the Sefer? So here the Ramban seems to have possibly an alternative approach. Sefer Bereishis is Sefer HaYitzira, from beginning to end. Why is it Sefer HaYitzira from beginning to end? Because it starts with the creation of the world. And then myself, a similar bottom, whatever happened to the forefathers happened to the children. And you see throughout Chumash, Avraham Avinu went and he got presents. We left Mitzrayim, we got presents. And you see the Ramban and the Mefarshim talk about various things that happened in Egypt, that also that happened to the Avos, that also happened later on in history. Now, after creation is finished, we do Sefer Shmos. What's Sefer Shmos? The Ramban says, Sefer of Galus and Geula. Where does the Galus begin? It begins in Mitzrayim, and then it concludes with the Geula. Now, this is the part I want to read out loud, because I've heard this on numerous occasions, if I remember correctly, from Moshe Shapiro. He quotes this time and again. And I think for us, this has to be the beginning of our understanding of a Jewish marriage. V'hine ha-galus einenu nishlam ad yom shuvam el makomam ve'el malas avosam yashuvu. Galus doesn't end until we return to our place. Our place, of course, being with God, and Eretz Yisrael or his representative on earth. We'll see that means in a minute. Ve'el malas avosam yashuvu, we return to the level of our forefathers. So Geula is defined as returning to our place and to the level of our avos. So some people say, "Ah, look, we're back in Israel, so it's the Geula." So for me, it's not, because I'm not on the level of the avos yet. When you get to the level of the avos, that's the Geula. U'gashiyatzu mimitzrayim, when we left Egypt, avo pishiyatzu mibeis avodim, yes, we left the house of slavery, adayin yachshivu golem, we're still in Galus. You can leave slavery and still be in Galus. Why? Ki hayu be'eretz lo lahem nevuchim b'midbar, because we're in a land that's not ours. We are perplexed in the desert. Nevuchim. U'ishabal har Sinai. Oh, now we get to Mount Sinai. Ve'asu ha-mishkan. And then afterwards they built the Mishkan. When the Mishkan, as the Pasuk says, is a hemshech of har Sinai, because at har Sinai you had the Asherah Sashchina. And then, I just forgot the exact lashon of the pasuk, or even be'erach the lashon of the pasuk, but the pasuk says that what started at Har Sinai is now going to continue in the Mishkan, because the idea of the Mishkan of the tabernacle is God dwelling, and that's what happened at Sinai. God dwelt at Har Sinai, and now he's going to dwell in the Mishkan. V'hishra shchinaso b'neihem, and now God is dwelling amongst them. Oz shavuel malas avosam. Then they returned to the level of their forefathers, and these are the key five words worth $1 million each. Shehaya sod Eloha ale ohalehem. The Mishkan is the secret of God on their tents. Vehem heim amerkava, and they are the merkava. Their God's chariot means what a chariot is wherever the person riding the chariot goes. The chariot goes. So we are the chariots of God, meaning whatever God wants us to do in every direction He wants us to go, we go. Ve'oz nechshavu ge'ulim, and then they became redeemed. In other words, what's ge'ula? Ge'ula is having God living in our tents. Why did Yitzchak marry Rivka? Because he saw that the three simanim that Sarah had, Rivka also had. What are the three simanim? She had bracha on her bread. Her bread was blessed. B, the candle was lit from Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos. And C, there was a cloud over the tent. A divine cloud over the tent. That's what Yitzchak saw in Rivka. And that's why he agreed to marry her, because she was the continuation of Sarah. Now, when I tell you that the bread was blessed bread, what does that remind you of?
The Mishkan,
the Lechem Apanim, the bread and the Mishkan. When I tell you about the candle being lit, what does that remind you of?
Menorah.
The menorah and the Mishkan. And when I tell you about a cloud, a divine cloud, what does that remind you of? The Shechina, the Mishkan. So what then was the tent of Yitzchak and Rivka and Avram and Sarah? It was a precursor to the Mishkan. It was God dwelling in your house. Now, in the Mishkan, that was a central place for all the Jewish people. But ultimately, the Geula is defined as, it's interesting, he starts off Shavu El Makoman. That was the idea of Makom. What's Makom? Makom is Makom. God is the place of the world. In the place where God is present, that's Eretz Yisrael. So you have Eretz Yisrael, Shavu Eretz Yisrael. And then in Chutz La'aretz, like it says in the Ma'arshan Meseches Brachos, that Bate Knesios and Bate Midrashos in Chutz La'aretz are like Bechinas Eretz Yisrael. So if you ever want to come to Israel, when you're in Chutz La'aretz, and your parents won't buy you a ticket, just go to a local base medrash. And the Maharsha says, because the Gemara says, why don't people live long, how do people live long lives in Bavel? It says, L'man yirbu yimechem, mei b'necham ala adama. You can have long life in Eretz Yisrael. So the answer is no, because they come to the base medrash. The Maharsha says, if my memory serves me correctly, that, what's the answer? The kasha was, it says, L'man yirbu yimechem ala adama. Long life is in Eretz Yisrael. And the answer is no. They go to a base medrash and a base kinesis and chutz la'aretz. And the answer the Maharsha says, what does one have to do with the other? It's still not Eretz Yisrael. The answer is, when you're in a shul, when you're in a base medrash in chutz la'aretz, that's bechinas Eretz Yisrael. I like to remind people, it's bechinas Eretz Yisrael. It's like Eretz Yisrael. It's still not Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is also Eretz Yisrael. Yes, it's not just bechinas Eretz, it's Eretz Yisrael. Like, people don't like to eat on egos a cashew nut on Rosh Hashanah, because it's the gematria of chait. So I think it's the Kotzkun used to say that chait is also gematria chait. So just like you avoid eating egozim on Rosh Hashanah because it's the gematria of chait, you should also avoid doing a chait on Rosh Hashanah because chait is also the gematria chait. Chait, it works, by the way, it works exactly. And the other gematria that I like, Baruch likes gematria, Baruch is it. Gematria is the gematria gematria. And it works out, by the way, without the kol, without anything, it works out exactly. So ultimately, the geula for Am Yisrael is Sod Hashem, Sod Elokai, Olei Ohalehem. God is dwelling in your tent. That's the geula, and it doesn't even have to be in Eretz Yisrael, because the geula, in Shemos, they didn't get to Eretz Yisrael yet. In Shemos, they were still in the Midbar. So what does that mean for us? It means that getting married, which we believe, is being mashri the Shechina, is bringing the Shechina into your home, is the geula. Now, as we have the Geula, we have the national redemption that we're hoping for, B'meheira V'yameinu, which means, amongst other things, it's going to be a very bad day for many people named Ahmed. And then we have the private Geula, which for us, and we feel it, you see a chassan at his wedding, the private Geula is the day you get married. And then you can have Sod Hashem Alei Olam. You can have God, the secret of God, the Shechina in your tent, and as Chazal say famously, that if you have a man and a woman together, a man is Ish, and a woman is Isha. If they have God between them, then you take the man's Yud, and the woman's hay, and that's a yud and a hay together, which is referring to Hashem. Then you have Hashem. And if you take the yud out of his name and the hay out of her name, then what do you get? Eish and Eish. Eish and Eish. Eish isn't such a good thing. Like if I would tell you about a girl, what would a girl be say? You know, very fiery. Fiery is not, that's not the first thing I want to hear about the girl. Yeah. You know, let's talk about how much money your father has, then we'll get to the PhD, right? So that's the thing you have to know for this year. PhD?
Abraham.
Good. You learned something last year. So, but the fiery is not something you're looking for. Fiery is, Mr. Shem, if we have future shiur, we'll get into it more, right? That's not the topic today. Fiery is not something you, it's fire. It's fire. And when a couple has an acrimonious divorce, right, it can be described, no better word described, it's fire. They're burning everything. They burn their children, they burn their money. The only person who walks out with a smile on his face is the lawyer. The lawyer, he's laughing all the way to the bank. Right? The lawyer, that, by the way, I got 6 phone calls before today's shiur not to give it. Because the lawyer said, if they learn about Shalom Bayis, we'll be out of a job. Then what? Then what? So you go to Kolo, not the worst thing. So that's number one. Sod Hashem Alei. Now what does that mean practically? It means that you have to make sure when you're going to have a home that it's going to be a home where God's going to dwell. So first of all, like Chazal say, if there's peace between a man and wife, peace is the name of God. So then God dwells in your home just if there's shalom, without all the ruchni stuff, without all the kedusha and the tara, which we'll talk about in a second. Just you love her and she loves you. That means shleimus, and you compliment her with an I and with an E. And she compliments you, which makes a shleimus, a perfection, a complete whole, a unity. So that in itself is what brings Hashem, because Hashem's name is Shalom. Hashem dwells in a place of Shalom. It says in Chazal famously that in the time of David they would go to war and they would lose, and in the time of Achav they'd go to war and they'd win. So what's the difference? So Chazal say, in the time of David they spoke Lashon Hara. They did it with tzitzis out of their pants, they had white shirts, and you know, and they had dandruff. Yeah, all the important things that Yeshiva Bacham have to have, right? But there was no shalom. There was no shalom. So with the Gemara in their hand, they were saying Lashon Hara. In the time of Achav, they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah, but they had shalom. So they didn't drop in war. And that's the Yisod. The Yisod is if there's shalom, then God is going to guard you. And if there's no shalom, then we're in big trouble. The first base of Mikdash is Gila Arayah Shvichos Damar Avodah Zarah. And the second base of Mikdash Shakul connected the big three Averos is Sinas Chinam. Because when there's Sinas Chinam, there's only bad things come out of Sinas Chinam. And there's no Sinah like the Sinah between a man and a woman who used to love each other and no longer love each other. When you feel strongly towards somebody, it's either going to be great, many of us feel this way towards our parents. On one hand, you have great love towards them. On the other hand, you also have a great deal of animosity. Whereas somebody else's parents, you don't love them so much, but you certainly aren't, you don't feel hostility, because you're just emotionally distant. But when it comes to a woman, you're going to feel very, very strongly about her, and it's going to go one way or the other, and it's up to you to determine. And Chazal say in another Gemara that Yud is the letter with which Hashem created Olam Haba, and Hey is the letter with which Hashem created Olam Hazeh. Ki Beka Surah Olamim. Because with Yud and a Hey, God is the rock of the world. So who's the man? The man is the Yud, and the woman is the Hey. Another Gemara, man is the yud, the woman is the hay. So that means that the man is Olam Haba, and the woman is Olam Hazeh, and that's what the Gemara says. Now when it comes to decisions relating to Ruchniyitz, the man has to be the mover and shaker. And when it comes to decisions relating to Olam Hazeh, the woman is the mover and she decides. So the other day, my house is well known, I don't have well known. You're in my house. You see that I have a lot of books, and I don't have so much room for them. And my wife, this is a long time ago already, she won't let me put them in the refrigerator. Yeah, I figure they'll stay nice and fresh that way. Sometimes I have to use them for a while. Yeah? So I had 2 cartons in the corner of the living room. And the other day, I come to my corner and my boxes are gone. So I start looking around the house and I find them in a different room. So I said to my wife, what'd you move my boxes for? So she said, who cares? She said to me, I don't like the way the house looks when they're right in the living room. Who cares more about the way the house looks, me or you? That was the end. Saying with an argument like that, you're finished. I can just put tape on my mouth and never say anything for the rest of my life. She cares more about how the house looks, so she wins. End of report. I know people go to my Rebbe sometimes, couples, they have questions about where to live. and he always decides in the wife's favor. Whenever there's a discussion or argument, he wants to live in one place, she wants to live in another, he always says, it's just a lot more important to the woman. These matters, matters of how things look and clothing and things like that, they just mean more to the woman. And also the woman understands them a lot better. So the woman decides in Olam Hazeh matters, and in Olam Haba matters, the assumption and the hope is that the man is deeply steeped in Torah, and therefore he has to be the guide in that area. Does that mean that he shouldn't listen to her? He says, No. In Ruchnias, you're a woman, you have nothing to say. No, he does. That is not the line. He listens to her opinion, and Chachmas Nashim Vansaveh, so we know that On Ben Pelas was saved Dafka by his wife, so you have to listen to the woman also. But ultimately, we're hoping that the man is more deeply steeped in Torah, and he understands more, so he'll make the Ruchniistic decisions, taking his wife's opinion into account, and vice versa. If he has an opinion about this worldly decisions, Gashmi's decision, he can express his opinion. But ultimately, Chazal say that she has the final word. So that's the man is the Yud, and the woman is the Hey, and that's Shem Hashem, and together they're Shem Hashem. He isn't more important than she is, and she isn't more important than he is. Hashem is important, and we're both here to serve Hashem. It's not a matter of all these discussions of who's better, a man or a woman. And sometimes, women are greater, and sometimes men are greater. Neither is greater than either. It's not about our ego. Yes, that's something we leave on the ball fields. It's about God. We're here to serve Hashem. And each one does it in their own way. When the man's in the base matters, the wife is serving God by helping her husband be in the base matters. And vice versa, the woman helps the man in his, by cooking him dinner and enabling him to have enough food in his system to learn the base matters. And both of them are serving God, and one of them doesn't get more reward than the other. Although the Sfarim HaKadoshim say a woman gets more reward because she sends her husband to the base matters at night to learn. And if he learns, then she gets the reward. And if he doesn't learn, she also gets the reward because she did what she was supposed to do. If he learns, he gets the reward because he learned. And if he doesn't learn, then it's his fault he didn't learn. So he doesn't get the reward. So she gets it no matter what. And he gets it only if he does what he's supposed to do. But I'm not saying women are more important. Hashem is important, and we're all just here to serve Hashem. So that's the Yud and the Hey. So number one, it means you have to love each other, because if there's love, there's God. And if there's no love, there's no God, even if you're very thrilled. And number two, it also means you have to think, what do you want your house to look like? What types of things do you want to be on the computer, possibly in your house, the internet, and things like this. If God's going to be in your house, it has to be a place where He wants to be. So the pasuk says in Tvarim, it says, "V'lo yireh b'cha erbas davar v'shav me'acharecha." I don't want to see anything immodest, and move away. So the Maharal says, it's talking about war. It says that if you're modest in the camp, then Hashem guards you because you're guarding yourself, you're covering yourself. Hashem covers you. But if there's an erbas davar, meaning you expose yourself, so then God exposes you. So therefore, the pasuk relates tznius to God saving the Jewish people, because God can only cover you. God's going to be there if you're covering yourself. So that means that in a home, things should be tzinuah. You have to think before you bring things into your house, if God is living in this house, what do I want to have in this house? That's the thing. I'm not going into details. Everybody can make their own decisions in life. But in our generation, there are a lot of... It's very, very easy. In the olden days, you can seal yourself off. You know, in your home, at least you have your own little Dalet Amos of Kedusha. But today, you can bring all of the Tumah in the entire world into your homes. And recently, I actually spoke to somebody who's professionally involved in people who have internet problems. I'm not talking about people who are always downloading Shirim from the internet so they can listen on their way to work. I'm talking about people who have other problems with the internet. And he said it crosses all lines, all different types of people. Men, women, children, Haredim, Hasidim, modern Orthodox, it doesn't matter who you are. And what shocked me was the woman part. That's what shocked me. That even the women, some women are involved and have problems with this. And you have to think, if you bring a TV into your house, you have to think, am I going to let my kids watch just anything? Or am I going to monitor what they're watching? And am I able to monitor what they're watching? I can tell you that I lived in a home where my parents would have been able to monitor what I was watching if they would have been with me 24 hours a day. Which, why would anybody want to be with me 24 hours a day? I get sick of myself sometimes. So it's quite near impossible. So that is Sod Hashem Aleihem Aleihem, and that's number one. Getting married is not an option. Getting married is an obligation that every Jew has, just like putting on tefillin and keeping Shabbos. And it's an obligation that he has to fulfill sooner rather than later. Because part of the idea of getting married is asei tov, because it's kedusha, because marriage is called kedushin. And part of the idea is sur meira, because if you have a wife, then you're not involved in thinking about other things. Single people, most of their time is spent, much of their time, a lot of their time, is spent dealing with her hurim asurim. It doesn't go away, by the way, once you get married, necessarily, unless you're tzaddik, or assuming there are a few around. But Chazal say that everybody is nichshal kemat in her hurim asurim. So it doesn't automatically go away, but it helps. It helps. So it's an obligation. And some people say, no, first I want to, even firmer people, first I want to date for a while. I want to play the field. I want to enjoy life a little bit. You know, when you're single, you're a free man. You can go wherever you want. You can do whatever you want. And then when you're married, you have a woman. Where are you? Today you can't get away. I mean, I can because I don't carry around a cell phone. But most men carry around a cell phone. So wherever they go, their wife has them on a short leash. Recently I was talking to my wife about somebody else. You know, and this woman, like, knew wherever her husband was, and I said, wow, she has him on a short leash. So my wife said, you should just know that most women have their husbands on a short leash, and you happen to be the exception to the rule. So I want to proudly say that I, Baruch Hashem, am not on a short leash. I don't have a cell phone, so I can be where I want to be. But usually most women know where their husbands are when they're coming home, and whenever somebody calls my house and says, when's your husband going to be home? My wife usually says she has no idea, because I have no idea. I never know when I'm going to be home. But eventually I make it there, Baruch Hashem. The point is, not to publicly discuss my marriage, the point is that a person has obligations when he's married. People don't want obligations. People want fun. People want relaxation. It's also a tremendous financial obligation. My mother tells the story that when she was dating my father, my mother lived in Montreal. That explains why my oldest brother was a Montreal Canadiens fan. And my father lived in New York, so they used to talk on the phone, and they were high, long-distance bills. So my father said, you know, it's much cheaper to just marry you. My mother told me the ending of the story was you realize that it's a lot more expensive to marry. The long distance bills are nothing compared to being married. So a lot of people say, oh, I want to relax, I want to spend the money on myself. That's a selfish attitude, and that's not the truth, and it's an immature attitude, because then you're living for yourself, and nobody in this world is happy. Rav Nevinson said in the Sheva Brachos recently that the reason they went into the Teva 2-2 when they went into the Ark was because there's no fulfillment in life when you're living for yourself. So even the animals had to go in pairs. Because if it's just you, there's nobody else. And we can't live that way. Even animals can't live that way. That was Rav Nevinson's idea. So, in order to feel fulfilled, you really need that other person. And yes, there is a part of us that just wants to be free and single and enjoy life and not have responsibilities, not have to answer to anybody, go wherever you want, whenever you want. But that's not the Jewish way, because the Jewish way is to have Sod Hashem Alei Olam, to have God in your tent. And the only way to get God in your tent is to have a wife and to have Shalom with your wife. And to build a house, which is a mini Mishkan, which is a mini Beis HaMikdash. That's the goal. So that is just a hakdama to impress upon myself and everybody else in the room, who I'm zocha that you were kind enough to come, even though I understand that I have a little bit of competition from somebody who's a lot holier than me, but I assume that you have a recorder there you can get both. In this day and age, you don't ever have to miss a shir. You can be in four places at once. All you need is four iPods. But that's exactly the point of life. Not to be an iPod, it should be an us pod. That it's about you and your wife, and you're living together, and you have the Shekhinah in your home. And that's how to get God in your home. And if you're by yourself, there's no Shekhinah. And therefore, it has to be done. And then we patch you in. I have, maybe we'll have one if you're interested. And exactly when is the right time? I don't know, we're already starting with marriage. We haven't even gotten our first date yet, but maybe you guys will be Hasidim. Hasidim don't date anyway. You know, just your parents take care of everything. So do you like Chava Bracha from Rivka Yenta? I don't know. I don't really know her. I was only in the room with her and I only talked to her for 10 minutes. Yes, but your mother and I like her, so you're marrying her. So that's like it was in the good old days. But today we date, but we're just skipping to the end because I'm afraid always that when I give the further shiurim so people won't come, so the first time I like to get what I think is most important. And that is that to get married is an obligation. The purpose of life in this world, like it says in the Medrash, and the Baba Cherebi quotes in the Sichas time and time again, is Lasos Lo Dira B'Tachtonim. We want to make a home for God in this world. And the way to make a home for God in this world is not out on the street, even in the Holy Rova, you're in the square over there. That's not the home of God. The home of God is in the home, within the Dalet Amos, when you have walls surrounding you, and you're building a house filled with love, and Kedusha, and Tara, and everything good. And respect, which Mitzvah Hashem will get to hopefully. So that is Sod Hashem Alei Olam. We have to get married, and we have to do it not at too late an age. According to the Chazon Ish, the latest possible is 24. That's his limit. And even though there's some briskers who used to push it off till 32, some people they've been meaning to get married at 32, but I don't, even though 32 is late, I don't recommend it for anybody in this room. Okay, now step two. The Mishnah says in Maseches Kedushin, my Rabbi Shlita always likes to connect the Lumbish idea with an idea about life. So the Mishnah says in Maseches Kedushin, there are three ways to marry a woman. Kesef, star. You guys, I'm saying, you're learning Baba Kama, you know Kedushin, you're like walking compendium of Shas and Post. So the three ways to marry a woman are Kesef, Shtar, and Bia. With money, with a document, and with marital relations. So there's a very interesting Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi has a Hava Mina, that you would need all three kinyanim to marry a woman. You'd have to give her money, and say to her, Harriet, I always call women Harriet. Because under the chuppah, the guy says to her, Harriet Mekudeshes. Yeah? Harriet Mekudeshes, you give her money. You give her a shtar, which is a document saying, you know, I am married to you. And then you have relations. And all three kinyanim are required to marry a woman. That's the havamin of the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says, Kamash Malan! No, one kinyan is enough. So the Acharonim go crazy. They say, what sort of Havamin is this? That to acquire one woman, you need three separate kinyanim. Three kinyanim for one woman. Why would you even think that? So I think it's Rav Gusman, Rav Yisrael Zev Gusman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So in his Sefer, he says, I saw it in the Mishkan Betzal, a quote, but I think it's from Rav Gusman. The Mishkan Betzal is by Rudinsky from Mansi, who's a very good Sefer on Chumash, written by Rav Eitan's brother. So that the Havamin of the Yerushalmi is that there are really three different aspects to marriage. What are those three aspects? Three aspects which are illustrated by each kinyan. One is that when you get married, there are monetary obligations. You have to support this woman, and she, you know, Maisi Adela Bala, a woman, whatever she earns, belongs to her husband. And she says, but that's another story. In general, everything that a woman owns belongs to her husband. And in exchange, a husband has a monetary obligation to support his wife until he dies, and even after he dies. And that's what the ksuba is. That until, as we're married, I will support you and take care of you and honor you. And then after I die, you'll get, whatever it says in the ksuba, or after a divorce, I also obligate myself to give you a sum of money. So that is the kinyan kesef, is the kinyan mammon, the shibud mammon that is involved in marriage. And then shtar, he says, the kinyan iser. That now with this shtar, so now she's usher to the rest of the world. So that's what the document symbolizes, that she's forbidden now to the rest of the world. And the kinyan bia is a kinyan ishus. Right? Like all the Achronim point out, that when you're marrying a woman, you're making a kinyan. It's not like buying a cow. Right? It's a unique kinyan that only you only make by a woman. If you look in the Sefer Michas Usher, by Rav Asher Weiss Shlita, so in his, he's a pretty new Sefer out in Kedushin. So there in the first Siman, he talks about it, he proves from various sources that the Kinyan of Kedushin is different than all other Kinyanim. That's the Kinyan. So one of the Kinyanim of a woman, of marriage is the Kinyan Ishus. That it's a sexual relationship. When you're married, when you buy a table, there's no Kinyan Ishus. But when you're Kona and Isha, there's a Kinyan Ishus. So you have Kesef, Shtar, and Bia. Kesef is that there's a Kinyan Mamun, there's monetary obligations involved. The document is that now she's forbidden to the rest of the world. And then the Bia symbolizes that now you have a kinyan that you're going to have relations together. So the Havamin of the Yerushalmi is, since there are three different types of kinyan you're making in this woman, so it's going to require three different kinyan. The Kesef is going to be, now I'm monetarily obligated to you. The Shtar is going to be that now you're usher to the rest of the world. And the Bia is going to be, now we can have an intimate relationship. Kamash Malan, no! That one kinyan, all you have to do is one of them. Either you give her money or a shtar or kia, and then you acquire her for all three things. That's the Kamash Malan. So, and then, based on this, Rav Chaim says the whole idea that the Rambam says that if you are Makadei Shafidis, when you give money to somebody and say, be Makabalist on behalf of the fetus for Kedushin, the Rambam says you're married, but since it's Kedushin Sheshbem Dofi, it's a kedusha on which you can cast aspersions, you should do it again when the child is born. So what does this mean? So Rav Chaim says, because when when you have a fetus, there can be no kinyan ishus really. Because how can you, the fetus is a fetus. There's no intimate relationship that's possible. So therefore, it doesn't really look like kedushin, because this, the kinyan ishus, doesn't really look like it's taking effect. So therefore, when the child is born, you should do the kedushin again. So that's the lumbus. So what's the halakha l'maisa for us? So first of all, you have to know when you're getting married, in the Maisa Kedushin, you're giving to her. And that is, and it's about to talk about it a lot, I'll just give you a Mara Makom that everybody always quotes. Rav Dessler has a kuntras in the Michtav Melio, in Chelek Aleph, called Kuntres HaChesed. And the Kuntres HaChesed, it's a few chapters about really what we're here for. Chesed, Olam Chesed Yivana, Chesed builds the world. And in order for you to be married, you have to know that marriage is called Kulo Chesed. It's Chesed from the very beginning until the very end. That's the way I had an idea once. It says in the Gemara, how do you know that you're Kona, a woman with Chesed? How do you know Kinyan Chesed? So you learn it from... Alright, so you guys only do the Mishnayos. The Gemara you can get to. Kicha, thank you, Mr. Ephraim. So what happened? Avraham Avinu says, Chesed, Fasadeh, Kach Mimeni. Kach used to be a big political organization in Israel. I guess they were probably buying in Hebron over there. Yeah. Kesev asadeh kach mimeni. And it says, ki yigach ish isha, just like by Ephron it was money, so too by a woman. When it says, when you take a woman, it means with money. So what do you learn from here? You learn a gevaldically morbid zah. Gevaldically morbid zah. I'm probably the first person in history to use that, to turn that phrase. A gevaldically morbid zah. You learn how to marry a woman from buying a burial plot for your wife. In other words, Avram is buying a burial plot for Sarah, and from there we learn how to get married. So, l'chora, you should be thinking under the chuppah, as you're putting the ring on her finger, think about burying her. L'chora, I'm saying that's the limud. So you're right, it's Xerah Shavah, it's just those words, you're not thinking about it much, but if the Torah is telling you how to acquire a woman, how to get married, from buying a burial plot for Sarah, that means that there's some thematic connection. So the truth is, there are a few. But one of them that I was thinking about, it's very simple. I think Reverse talks about it in his parish. One idea. I think he says that you're going from one stage to another. Before you're married, you're living one type of life, and then after you're married, it's a completely different type of life. And so too, when you're in this world, it's one type of life, and when you're in the next world, it's a different type of life. That's Reverse's idea, if I remember correctly, but you can look it up. But another idea one might say is that when you get married, you have to know that this is chesed, and this is chesed, that's chesed shel emes. Chesed shel emes means you're not doing it in order to get anything back. And it's a chesed that starts now and doesn't end until she's 6 feet under. It's a chesed that begins now. She gets there first. But if you get there first, then you're putting. Yeah. But it's a chesed that begins now and doesn't end until after she's dead. Zebra Chazal is saying, you know how to marry a woman? From the chesed shel emes that Avraham Avinu did, chesed shel emes means a chesed that you're not getting anything in return for. You always know when you're doing. That's my line. I always say, I'm not going to that guy's funeral because I know he's not going to come to mine. Right? What's the idea? The idea is that a chesed shemes is you do something, you know, you're not. I know whenever I do somebody a favor, I'm going to get something in return. That's the way my life has been. Whenever I'm nice to somebody, I almost always get something in return. It might be gratitude, it might be something else, but I almost always. The other day, a guy asked me, I was somewhere, and the guy said to me, I was learning a sefer. And the guy said he likes my sefer. He looked at my sefer. He said, it's very interesting. I've never seen it. I'm looking for a new sefer on Hanukkah. So my derech is, if somebody likes my sefer, I give it away. That's my derech. I don't know. I do it for Shalom Bayis, so we bless farm in the house. And I like to make people feel good. The only thing is, this is not a book I wanted to part with. I hadn't finished it, and I was very, very connected to it, and you can't get it in bookstores. But I just smiled. I said, sure, if I write you a hakdasha, I'll write you an inscription. On that condition, I'll give it to you. And the guy was happy, and I walked away. I was like, oh, good Baruch Hashem, but now I'm going to miss the sefer. And then the next day, somebody came up to me, and he handed me a sefer. He said, I was in the bookstore, and I thought of you, and he gave me a sefer that I wanted. Happens to be that I wanted. I mean, he thought of me because he knew there was a type of sefer that I wanted. So I said, I don't know if the other guy's going to pay me back, but Hashem paid me back only one day later. I made a connection. I don't know, maybe that's not the connection. Maybe there are other reasons Hashem gave it to me. But for me, it was very simple. Yesterday, I parted with a sefer I loved. So Hashem gave me a new sefer that I loved just to show me that when you do zachesed for somebody, what does it say in Koheles? Shlach lach mochal pnei amayim. Send your bread out on the waters. Why? How does it pass again? But when you find it, it'll be very soggy. No? Kibarov yamav yimten. Because eventually it's going to come back to you. When you send your bread out onto the waters, when you do chasadim to the world, eventually they're going to do it back to you. To illustrate, I once had a Rebbe, Reb Chaim Flam, the chasadik v'rach, he was a very, very big tzaddik. So his minhag was, wherever he went, he would always stop his car and offer to give people rice. He lived in Sanhedria Bechevet. He would get in his car for years. He did this for decades. He took tens of thousands of people. He would stop at every bus stop until his car was full, asking people where they needed to go. He wasn't a taxi driver. He was a Rosh Hashiva. But if they were going in his direction, he gave them a ride. So one day, towards the end of a brain tumor about 2 years ago, towards the end of his life, a year and a half ago, towards the end of his life, one time he was sitting at the bus stop and somebody said, all right, Flan, what happened? Everyone knew he was the guy in the neighborhood with the car. What happened to your car? He said, it broke down and I can't afford a new one. So the people in the neighborhood got together and they bought him a brand new car. That's shach lach mucha apnei amayim. You spend your life doing chassad, and the chassadim come back. Of course, they got so many rides from him, they appreciate it, they buy him a new car. So that is life. Life is chassad. That's why I always say, you don't need to have good midos to be a good husband. All you need to be is selfish. If you're selfish, you'd be a good husband. Because whatever you're doing for your wife is going to come back to you tenfold. And if you understand. If you don't understand, then you don't do chassadim for her, and then you end up getting a lot less than you got by being selfish. But I'm not saying you should be selfish. I'm saying that we learn from this parsha. I said, even if you're selfish, you can still be a good husband, because everything you do for your wife is going to come back to you. But we learn from the parsha of Avram and Sarah that marriage is nesina's giving, and it should be nesina from beginning to end, and it should be shalom and aslakabo pras. You're not getting anything in return. If that says Rav Dessler and his kuntras, that's your attitude, that I'm in this just to give to her, I just want to make this girl feel good for the rest of her life, you'll have a happy marriage. If you go in with yourself in mind, then you're finished. Because marriage is based on chesed. So we have the first kinyan, which is kesef, and kesef implies mamon. So mamon means, number one, you're giving her the money, which means that for the rest of your life, this symbolizes for the rest of your life, you're giving to her. That's how the marriage starts, and that's how it goes throughout, that your job is to give to her. And we know in Kabbalah that the man is the mashpia, the man is the giver, and the woman is the mushpa. And that's in all areas of life. Women by nature want to receive from a man. They want to learn from him, and they want to respect him, and they want him to be the guy in charge. I always remember that. I learned that in Color War in Camp Lavi in 1986. Yes, I don't know why, maybe because of my large mouth, but they happened to have made me general. Maybe because I got all the campus service and the simcha. I wasn't holding there yet. I wasn't, not yet. Meaning I already had it once when I was born, and then I skipped to when I came to you. But remember the kids in the, they weren't behaving. We were having a song. We were singing the song for the 80th time. You know, I was so disappointed that I didn't lose my voice. Because when I was younger, the cholera generals always lost their voice. Yeah, she lost her voice. So anyway, so we were trying to teach the kids the song, and the kids weren't behaving. And then the co-general, the girl, so she came up to me, and she said to me, "Do something." And it was at that moment that I felt for the first time in my life the power of being a man. I was 15, I was about 4 feet 11 inches tall, my voice hadn't yet changed, I wasn't a 92 pound weakling, I was like a 56 pound weakling. I was a little kid, and the girl was coming up to me, and she's saying to me, "Alan," back then she called me Alan, "do something." So then I realized, oh, women want the man to be in charge. The man is the mashpia. Wow. And that was a lesson I learned when I was 15, and I haven't changed it. I haven't changed my perspective since then. That's what a woman wants, and when she sees the guy as a wimpy guy, she loses respect for him. She doesn't want that. So he's in charge, meaning he has to give the parnasa. He's the one who's providing. That's why, forgive me, I'm all for learning full time. But it's unhealthy when the woman is making the, when the woman wears the pants in the family. It's unhealthy because it's us to wear pants. I found that a boy I'm very close to became a lot less religious and he decides that he's going to marry a girl now who's going to wear pants. And also, it's not healthy that the man should look at the woman and see her as, and she's the provider. He doesn't feel good about himself because by nature, we want to be providers. That's A. And B, she doesn't respect him because he's not providing. A woman respects a man who's providing, and when he's not, she doesn't respect him. So how are you miyashe the stira between it's wonderful to learn full time and the man supporting the family? It's takakasha. I have my own opinion about what to do, but I'll tell you in private. But in general, I really think it's not healthy. Not healthy, and it's not good for shalom bias. And then when you have shalom bias problems, it carries over to the children, and it affects the guy's self-esteem, and it affects his avodah. It affects everything. So you already know what direction I'm going. If you can work out both, then adarabah. So that is number one. Number one is the kesef, and that's the idea of giving. That a man has to provide. So, and providing means, the Rambam says, kefi kocho. If you're a rich man, then your wife has to live like a rich woman. If you're a middle-class man, the Rambam says, then your wife lives like a middle-class woman. And if you're a poor man, then you do whatever, you do the best you can. But the Rambam says, halacha l'maisa, that every man has to support his wife, kefi kocho. And your job has to be sometimes even a little beyond kefi kocho. What it's saying in the Gemara? It says, techavdu nishosaychu kehechid ditisasru. You should be mechaved your wives in order that you give us shiris. We believe that it's a bracha, that it brings down shefa from shemayim. Then you have shalom bayis. It also brings down parnasa. So it's a school for parnasa to have shalom bayis. And a person shouldn't do it because it's cool for pranasa. A person should do it because it's the right thing. That your job in this world is to support this woman. And it doesn't have to be al cheshbon talmud Torah. You can still be a talmud chacham. I know there are a lot of people who live in Israel and they only start working at 2-3 in the afternoon. They learn a full morning Seder and they go to work. Some people work American markets. Some people, let's say you become a psychologist. What does a psychologist take an hour? You know, you can say that your friend went and tell me how much a psychologist takes an hour. Well, in America, it's over $200 an hour. Say in Israel, it's $150 an hour. How many hours a day do you have to work in order to make a living if you're making $150 an hour? $150, like, I make a cheshbon for how much I need to live, as with my Kanayin Arab and the Kane year before children. So $150 an hour, I would have to work, if I was a psychologist, 3 hours a week. 3 hours this week, 3 hours next week, 3 hours the next week. I'm providing my tuition. There's really no tuition in Israel, so you don't have to worry about tuition. A little bit of food, a little bamba, and then the kids are happy. And you can learn. And you can learn. You become a dentist. Some people are dentists also. You work a few hours a day, and you can learn. In this world, especially if you live in Israel, I know a lot of people, they learn a tremendous amount. A tremendous amount. Or you can get a job where you have to work yom and belayla, and you don't have time to learn. And then you say, it's not my fault, that's the job. It's not your fault if you only woke up when you were 31. But if you're 18 or 19 years old and you're making a plan for life, you can decide now, I'm going to do a job that's going to enable me to provide for my wife, to fulfill all of her needs, and also to learn Torah and be a Talmud Chacham. I know sometimes a guy says that he wants to learn, and a woman wants something. Right? Recently I was dealing with a boy who wanted to get married, and the girl wanted certain things for the wedding, and he said, I can't, I'm learning in Kola. I can't afford it. And the girl had this dream of certain things that she was going to have, not, you know, out of the ordinary, you know, extraordinary things, regular things that girls like. And he said he can't. So I told him, he's a great guy, much better person than I. I said, do me a favor, if you can't, just don't marry her. Don't marry your man, marry your kola, maybe marry your Rosh kola. You want the kola, so marry the... If a girl needs something, you buy it for her. It's that simple. If there's a basic thing that a girl needs, you buy, and if you can't afford it, then don't be married. But to say that I'm going to spend my life just learning and the woman's going to have to suffer because I learn, who has to suffer because you learn? Somebody once told me, he's a guy in his neighborhood, Mamishit Sadik. He owes the makola 10,000 shekel. He owes the butcher 15,000 shekel. And he just sits Yom HaBalayel and he learns. He doesn't let all this affect him. I was thinking, Master of the Universe. Why should the kola, the butcher, have to suffer because I want to be a Talmud Chacham? It's very nice, it's beautiful to learn. It's beautiful to learn from a serious nefesh, but you're supposed to be moser your nefesh to learn. You're not allowed to be moser somebody else's nefesh to learn. So I'm 100% chas v'shalom, not to be mezal zel in Talmud Torah. Talmud Torah is keneged kulam, but nobody has to suffer because your wife doesn't have to suffer because you want to learn. Your wife has to get what she needs, and then you go learn. And then if your wife says, but she wants to go on vacations and she wants cars and this and that, then you're in trouble. But if in advance you marry a girl who's not too high maintenance, and you make it clear at the beginning what type of lifestyle you want to live, you say, I'm going to provide for you all of your needs as well as HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me. And then you learn. And if you can work out being in Kola, or you work out whatever, I don't know, some of you guys not even an issue, I don't know why I keep bringing it up. But I bring it up because I don't want to be Mizal Zalim Talmud Torah. If you want to learn, you can learn, and there are people walking around who are tremendous Talmid HaChachamim who work big normal jobs. And there are even people in America. What's America? America, Friday, you're out early. So you have all Friday afternoon and Friday night you can sit and learn. Shabbos, you're completely off. So you have all Shabbos to learn. And Sunday, you're completely off. So that's almost 3 days a week. Yes? And then if you have a 9-to-5 job, a lot of people have 9-to-5, some people have 7 in the morning till 10 at night jobs. But if you can work out for yourself a 9-to-5 job and you're home 2-3 hours at night, you can still get in 3 hours after work and an hour on the train before work. If you're learning 4 hours a day, that's a Seder. Yes? So you're learning a Seder every day, and then 3 days a week you're learning two Stamim. So that's a lot of Torah. And then you have Thanksgiving. Why Thanksgiving? Thank God for those pilgrims, so the Goyim will watch football, and you can spend the day learning. They'll watch lions try to eat up bears, or bears trying to consume lions. And you'll sit and you'll learn. You don't need Lomi Neb, Lomi Tzase. And then you have Christmas, and then you have New Year's. And it is a Merry Christmas. Sometimes it's a Merry Christmas. A Jew can go to the Beis Medrash. You go to the Beis Medrash. They're dealing with their pagan. What did a guy tell me in Muncie? In Muncie, a little kid, they had an RC Cola. They had a picture of Santa Claus. So he went up to his father. He says, Tate, who's this Rebbe? The Koizer Reuger Rebbe. The Koizer Burger Rebbe. He's the Koizer Erger Rebbe.
Rebbe.
So that's mamon. Number one, when you're getting married, you have to know it's mamon. You have to support your wife to feed kocha. That's number one. And also, not at the expense of learning. You have to find room for both. Number two, there's shtar. Shtar, we said, means she's usher to the world. What does that mean practically? It means that when you're a teenager, you have friends who are girls and she has friends who are guys. Yes, not because it's mother, but because that's the way we're brought up. When you're married, that is 100% beyond unthinkable, beyond the pale. You can't have a friend who's a woman, period. And even if it's, you know, no, you know, obviously you're showing a gear, you don't, you know, kiss her after shul and wish her a good Shabbos, you know, you're still trying to figure out how to run away from your aunt, so you're certainly not gonna kiss her. Yes? But what do I do if my aunt wants to kiss me? So, what happens? I'll tell you something very interesting that happens. What happens is as follows. When you're married, when she's married to you, she knows all your faults, your wife. All your faults. And she knows the way your breath smells in the morning. And she's seen you in your good times and your better times. What happens when she meets a nice guy in shul? A nice guy in the street? A couple down the block? He's cool, he smiles. Because from the outside, we all smile. Outside, we all put up a good front. But at home, you don't know what the person's really like. So she knows all of your faults. And she knows, she doesn't know any of the other guy's faults. She only knows his positive qualities. And, you know, you're social, the couples. You don't think she's going to fall in love with him? I don't want to put any of you guys down. But she'll fall in love with him. Because she thinks in her imagination, Mr. Shem will have other shiurim about imagination, she thinks in her imagination that this other guy is going to be able to provide for her things that you're not providing. Even that it's true, but you don't want that. So I was giving the example of a woman getting friendly with a guy. And then the other side is that it could be that a guy, this probably never happened to any of you, because you've probably only been interested in one girl in your whole life. But sometimes a guy is interested in a girl, but there are other interesting girls also. And we're very attracted by external appearances. So, you know, our wife might not be as good looking, or even if she's the most beautiful woman in the world, but it doesn't matter, because when you've seen her enough, it's just not so exciting to look at her. Have you ever seen like a couple married for 25 years, and the guy just can't take his eyes off his wife? No, because he's seen her many times. They say, is your wife pretty? Yeah, he doesn't notice her. He doesn't look at her and say, oh, you're so pretty. He looks at her and say, oh, here's my wife. But somebody else, oh, something new. Men like something new. That's the way we are. So what happens? What's proof positive? Proof positive is, we'll go 10,000 miles for a second to Hollywood. In Hollywood, they have the most attractive spouses. And in Hollywood, every single one gets divorced. There's a rule in Hollywood, if you're married for more than 5 years without ever having any affair and anything, you're just completely faithful, they kick you out of Hollywood. What are you doing in Hollywood if you're going to be faithful to a woman for 5 consecutive years? No one's been kicked out yet. No one has been kicked out yet, right? Okay? I made that up. I completely made that up. But it's true. That's Hollywood. It doesn't matter how attractive she is. It doesn't matter all of her qualities. Men, by nature, are not monogamous. That's the way Hashem made us. And that's why Ehrman theorizes the Torah allows you to have more than one wife. Not because it works, because it doesn't work. Because you see in the Chumash that whenever a guy had more than one wife, there was always problems. What are women called, co-wives called in the Gemara? Saris. They're just saris. More than one wife is sarah. But a man by nature, that's the way men are. And that's why it's so important not to be friendly with anybody else. You say hello, good morning, you know, hope you're feeling well. Anything you have to say, can I borrow an egg? Whatever it might be when you go to your neighbors, but you can have relationships. She is usher to the rest of the world, and you, for all intents and purposes, even though Me'ikar Adin, Alpi Torah, Alpi Chumash, you're allowed to marry more than one wife, but since Rabbeinu Gershon came around, you're no longer allowed to marry one wife. And it's interesting, by the way, that in the Gemara, you don't find one instance where a rabbi had more than one wife, even though the Gemara predates the Cherem of Rabbeinu Gershon not to marry more than one wife, because they understood that it just doesn't work. Now our brothers, the Sephardim, and Gil Simchi's great-grandparents from Yemen, they came over to Israel with 12 wives and a brood of 173 children. So that's the Sephardim. But the Ashkenazim, we already cut this off years ago. So you're usher to every woman in the world, and that means we're Jews. So a guy is allowed to look at somebody else's wife. Because there's no Isser, Alpi law, and they understand that that's the way it's going to be. But since we're Jews, and we're not only trying to build a just society, we're trying to perfect ourselves, you don't even look. You don't even look. And if you happen to know that somebody else's wife is pretty, then you make extra effort not to look. And then if you happen to know that she's just the opposite, then you don't have to be as careful. But you have to know that when you're married, it's only your wife, and don't think that you're not going to be attracted to another woman. Because you are. Because that's human nature. And the more you get to know her, then the more the attraction's going to build. And it's dangerous. When Chazal said, "Ein apotropos la'arayos," which means that nobody can stop two people from getting into trouble together sexually, they were not referring only to people in Midtown Manhattan at the clubs. They were referring to people with long beards, payas, and nachman yamas. They were referring to all types of tzaddikim. Ein apotropos la'arayos is for every person in the world. I always laugh. I say, like, Rav Nemitzal doesn't look at women. Rav Nemitzal, like, what do you think? Like, Rav Nemitzal can't look like what he's going to have a dirty thought? The Kadosh Rav Nevinsel. So you can ask him why, but I can tell you one thing like this: if Rav Nevinsel is worried about himself, then I think that people like us, smaller people who haven't been through Shas so many times, yes, who sleep, you know, more than 3 hours a night, who enjoy potato kugel, yes, I think we have to be extra specially careful. If he doesn't look, Allah is kama b'kama. So when you're married, you're a shtar, you're usher to all women in the world. So now we have kesef, that it's about giving, and we have shtar, that there are no outside relationships besides the formal. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a mensch. I'm not saying, you know, if somebody comes up and says, "Good Shabbos after shul," he's up. I'm not allowed to look at you, and I'm not allowed to develop a relationship. So I have to ask my rabbi if I can say good Shabbos to you. We're not talking about that. I don't think it'll be a problem for anybody in this room. But what I am saying is, this is to be very careful, to be wary, and also to be wary of your wife. Because just like we're attracted to the other gender, women are also attracted to the other gender. That's why they married us. So just to be careful. And when people have couples over, and bad things come out of it. I heard about a certain place where there was a kollel, where they had, you know, apartments for the couples, living quarters, and it was, you know, they lived near each other. It was getting a little bit too close between some of them. I'm not saying Chasham anything happened. I don't know that anything happened. But I heard that there were problems in this place because when you're living right next door to somebody else's wife and someone else's husband, so you become friendly and you're all from the same background and you all know each other, b'chule, b'chule. Tzarich ma'od, ma'od, ma'od li'yizaher, yizaya cholachim. And I've heard just that recently I was reading, they were writing about Magen David Adom in Israel. They had a whole series of articles in the Parsha Sheets in Shul, which I like because the only thing in the world better than good Torah is free Torah. So they give them out for free in Shul. Anyway, they had a series of articles on the tzniut problems in Magen David Adom. And they were talking, people writing articles saying how, like, you're in this car with this person and you're there mamish for chesed, tzatzala, but, you know, you're talking and things happen, and one guy mamish literally dropped divorced his wife for one of the mitnatzvot, for one of the volunteers. And the guy was coming mamish and the girls were writing articles. They were saying people, they look like they're very frum and they look like they're B'nai Torah. And some of them were being rude and some of them were not. But they were talking, and you're talking, and you're talking, and you fall in love. You fall in love, just like you can. Rav Noach Weinberg always used to say, he used to laugh at Cupid. You know, they're going to have this thing like Valentine's Day. Like Cupid shoots you, and you fall in love with her. Rav Noach Weinberg would say, Cupid, one day he shoots you, and you fall in love with this girl. The next day he shoots you, and you fall in love with someone else. He says, that's the way it goes. So it can happen. It can happen very easily. Especially, again, the more you get to know somebody, the more you know their faults. And the less you know somebody else, the more you think they're perfect. As you very often think when you get married, which is why you marry her in the first place, which is something we'll get to. And number three is Bia, which obviously, it goes without saying, this means that it's exclusive, A, to your wife, and B, this is something that's not discussed, and it's not discussed for a reason, but it's very important. I heard already from somebody who's an expert in this for over three decades, that to the extent that a couple has a healthy, intimate relationship, they will also have a healthy relationship outside. If a couple has a bad relationship on the intimate level, then their relationship outside will also be unhealthy. It's not, I thought it was the opposite. I thought if they're good on the outside, then they'll be good on the inside. But this person told me, I mean, that's obviously also true. But what's even more true is that if they're good on the inside, then they're good on the outside. And the svar is very simple. The svar is very simple. When you're excited about somebody on a physical level, but really, really excited about them, you're willing to overlook a lot of things. When you're dating a girl, and you're really attracted to her, and you're really excited by the whole relationship, and then she says something or she does something, so you're willing to overlook it, because when you won the lottery, so the fact that your vase broke doesn't bother you, because you're above that level. So when you're very excited about your wife, which is what one should be, then when, you know, she burns dinner, you don't care. You don't care because, you know, when you need more than dinner, you can always go out and buy, you know, you can buy a what's it called, dinner? A TV dinner. without the TV. You can go and buy a TV dinner, but this area is something only your wife can provide for you. And if it's good, it enhances all areas of life. And if it's not good, it's very, very dangerous. And what makes it even more dangerous is that if it's not good and a person doesn't have enough Yiras Shamayim, then other problems begin. But if a person is satisfied with his wife, then that's very good. And this is something that obviously can't be discussed publicly, but I'm just telling you guys for now to make a little mental note in your head that when you get married and it's not going in there, then you have to speak to somebody, speak to a Rav or somebody who understands these things and work it out, because it's very, very critical. And the last but not least is there's an idea in the Gemara about Amira. And when you get married, there has to be Amira. And there's a lot of lumpness in the Achronim. When you do Amira, when you say something to the wife under the chuppah, is it part and parcel of the Maisa Kedushin? Or no, the Maisa Kedushin is giving her, and the Amira is just a Tanai that you have to say in order to know what you're doing. But it's not part and parcel of the Kedushin. That's a big discussion. Chaim Shmulevitz talks about it. Most of the Achronim talk about this question. But what's clear is that marriage requires Amira. To get married, there has to be speech involved. Yes, for whatever, however you explain the speech, whether it's part and parcel of the act, or it's just as a gilui das to know what you're doing. But there has to be amira. What does this mean, halacha l'maisa, afterwards? But that's, again, how you create the marriage. You have to know that throughout your marriage. Once saw a funny quote by an actor. He said, you know, he's been thinking, you know, for years, you know, Freud had a famous thing. He said, after 30 years of counseling women, I remain with one question. What does a woman want? That was what Ziggy Freud said. What does a woman want? That was his question. So I once saw a quote, a guy said, you know, after being married for many years, I finally have an answer to this question. What a woman wants. Somewhere in between conversation and chocolate. That was his answer. Conversation and chocolate. So chocolate, it goes without saying, women like chocolate. And conversation is something very important to men, which is not as interested in conversation. We're just not as interested in communicating. How often you just call up your friend and say, oh, hi, Shlomi, I just called up to talk. You know, the other day I was going by and I saw there were dead socks on sale. And I was saying, like, I didn't like the design so much on the socks. On the other hand, you know, for the winter, maybe I thought I would get some new socks. And then I went by the hairdresser and I was thinking, you know, what about if I got a perm? And then, you know, she tells you, we're not interested in these things. We're tachlis. Did you buy the socks or didn't you buy the socks? How much is it going to cost you? That's all you want to know. How much is it going to cost you, the bottom line? Women want conversation. Women want Amira. And they want Amira. And this is the Yisod, and we'll end off with the Yisod from the Sechus Bava Kama. Chersho, no saying lo, Tmekula. If a person is deaf, he's dead. Meaning, the definition of being alive is the ability to listen. If you can't listen, if you can't hear, you're not a person. So a man has to know, as they say in the books, we have two ears and one mouth, so we listen double what we say. You have to know how to listen, even if it bores you, because I'm promising you right now, it will. It will. You're not interested, but you listen anyway, because she needs you to listen. And if you don't listen to her, then it's over. She's going to want a guy who listens to her, which is Chorban. Or she's going to go to her girlfriends to listen to her, and that's also not so good. You don't want her friends always giving her advice about her life and being her. You want to be the guy. You have to listen. And she needs it mamish like oxygen. A woman needs somebody to listen. And I notice, incidentally, when I see couples walking on the street dating, you know, the Rov is the dating capital of Israel. Everyone's always walking. That's a funky place to go. It's not a Haredi neighborhood, so they're not going to meet anybody they know. I mean, it's a different type of Haredi. Anyway, so I always see couples walking down, and I always see them deep in conversation. And I try to listen in sometimes. What on earth is she saying that's so interesting? What is he saying? They're looking at each other. They have big ears for each other. Everybody's hanging on every word. I haven't heard one interesting thing yet. She's not telling him a deep thing she heard in the Maharal that she studied in her seminary. And he's not telling her, L'fize omer epchaim. Nobody's saying anything. They're just saying, Kain v'alachti la'ima, and this. And I was saying, why are they listening? Because they want the mat. They want to get her. And she wants to get him. And they know the way to do it is to listen. And they're excited about the other person. And when you're excited about somebody, you listen even if you don't. When my kid comes home and tells me what he did in Gan, or in first grade or whatever, I love my child so much, I want to hear it just because I love him. When you're at that stage of dating, you want to hear about it just because you care about the person. You really want to hear. You know, she couldn't decide what color shoes to buy. She couldn't. She get this, that matches that dress. When you get married, it's not going to be as interesting anymore. You already made the catch. And that's when you have to work on yourself extra special hard to listen, 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 listen. And also talk sometimes, because women also want to know that it's that the relationship is two-way, that you also speak to her and you share with her, but primarily a person has to learn to listen, and there's no question that if we internalize what we learned today in Mitzvah Shem, we will live for many years besim.
2, 3, 1.